Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you. We've got a nice spring day today. Glory to God, and we thank you for it, Father. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you, Father. I glorify you, Father. You're worthy of our praises, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And that Holy Spirit gives us the power. It just gets it in us, and that power to overcome sin and to overcome the world and to overcome the flesh. We praise you for it, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you've placed in us a God consciousness. A God consciousness that never leaves us as long as we keep our eyes focused on you, Father. And we walk the world like Jesus walks. And we do it all by faith, Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that today that this word from John Lake would help everybody come into that God consciousness. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is John G. Lake. Little sermon here called Christian Consciousness. And I think it'll bless you. I hope it blesses you as much as it did me. It gives you an insight into the spiritual aspect of our walk with the Lord. So we'll begin with John saying, there is a wonderful single word that expresses what God is trying to develop in us. That word is consciousness. I love it, he said. It is an amazing word. Consciousness means that which the soul knows. Not that which you believe, or that which you have an existent faith for, or that which you hope, but that which the soul has proven, which the soul knows, upon which the soul rests, the thing, bless God, which has become concrete in your life. And consequently, God's purpose and the purpose of real religion is to create in the nature of man a consciousness of God. And that church which will succeed in creating the highest degree of consciousness of God in the souls of men will live longest in the world. And the only mode of possibility of perpetuating a church in the world forever is to bring into the souls of the people the full measure of the consciousness of God that Jesus Christ enjoys. It is a good thing not only to be good, but to know why you are good. And it's not only a good thing to be an American, but to know why you are an American. And it is a good thing not only to be a Christian, but to know why you are a Christian, and to know why Christian consciousness is superior to every other known consciousness. And I want to declare that Christianity stands superior to every other form of religion under the heavens and in the whole earth, that no other religion under the heavens has the same consciousness of God or the same means of producing a consciousness of God that Christianity possesses. In 1893, in this city, was the Great Chicago World's Fair. Among the features of the fair was a Congress on religion. All the religions of the world were invited to send their representatives and present their particular religion for the good of all. Now, many regarded it as a great calamity that the varied forms of Eastern philosophy should thus be introduced into this country. I never felt that way. I have always felt that if Christianity could not demonstrate her superiority over every other religion, then Christianity has no place, has not the place and power that Jesus Christ said Christianity had in the world. But the result of that Congress of Religions was that Christianity was so poorly presented that the Indian philosophers ran away with the whole thing. And in the minds of thousands who listened, it left a belief that their knowledge of God and God's laws and the laws of life were greater than the Christian possessed. And fellow Christians, there began in my soul a prayer that Almighty God would reveal in my soul what the real secret of real Christianity is, in order that in this world, Christians might become kings and priests and demonstrate the superiority of the religion of the Son of God beyond that of every other in the whole earth. In later years, I went to South Africa. It was at a time of peculiar interest in South African history, just following the Boer War. The great industry there is mining. 1/4 of the gold of the world comes from Johannesburg and vicinity. The diamonds of the world come from South Africa. And the United States is the greatest diamond market of the world. When the Boer War came on, the native people became so frightened over a war between white men that after the war was over and settled, they could not coax them back to open the mines. And the result was that in order to get the industries established again, they had to send to China and get 200,000 Chinese and put them to work to open the shops and mines and all the other industries. These Chinese came in real colonies. Some were followers of Confucius, some were Buddhists, some were Brahmins, and some represented this form and some that form of philosophy. And they brought their priests and their priests ministered unto them. And at the same time, there were in South Africa 1.5 million East Indians. These represented all the cults of India. And they made complaints that they were not being properly cared for, and the British government sent to India and imported a great company of Buddhist priests and Brahmin priests and yogi priests and all the rest of them. And they came to South Africa to assist their own people. I had a Jewish friend, Rabbi Hertz, who became famous as a great rabbi because of his influence for the British during the war. There was also a Roman Catholic priest, Father Bryant, a wonderful man. And I listened to Dr. Hertz give a series of lectures on the Psalms of David, which I regard as the finest of that character I had ever heard. One day he said, "Did it ever occur to you what an amazing Congress of religions we have in this country? It would put the one in Chicago in 1893 in the shade." I said, "I have thought of it, but don't have sufficient acquaintances among these other men to undertake it, but would gladly give a helping hand." So it was eventually brought to pass. We gathered once a week. They sat on the floor all night, Eastern fashion, a priest with his interpreter, and we gave the individual a whole night if he wanted it, or 2 nights if he wanted it, or as long as he wanted to tell out the very secret of his soul, to show the very best he could, the very depth of his peculiar religion and the consciousness of God it produced. It was not the details of his religion we sought, but the soul of it and the consciousness it possessed. We listened to the Indian Buddhist priest one night and the Chinese Buddhist priest the next night, and it went on. And eventually it came to the night that Dr. Hertz, the Jewish rabbi, was to give the secret of the Jewish religion and tell out the whole of God that the Jewish religion revealed and the consciousness of God that was produced by the Mosaic and the prophetic teachings. Did you ever stop to think that in all religious history, the Jewish prophets knew more of God than all the philosophers of earth combined? They superseded all others of the ancients in knowledge of God, His ways, and power. They gave to their day and generation such a revelation of God as the world had never known. Stop and think of the wonders of God that the Old Testament revealed. Think of the marvels that it seems would stagger the very soul of modern Christianity. When the Israelites were traveling over the deserts, God halted the processes of decay in their very shoes and clothing. They wore them continually for 40 years. Think of the marvel of it, the halting of the process of decay. And then someone wonders if it's possible to stop the process of decay in a man's life. Yes, it is, bless God. Jesus Christ arrested the process of death by the power of God through the introduction of the life and the spirit of life in Jesus Christ, giving man eternal life. Think again of the old prophet who, when they had lost the axe in the water and came to him in their distress, and he takes a stick and he holds it in his hand. What for? Until that stick became magnetized by the spirit and power of God. And when he threw it in the water, the axe arose and came to the stick. Think again of the prophet when he was called to the dying boy. He said to his servant, "Take this staff." That's the staff that he carried. "Go ahead of me, lay it on the child." What for? Because he carried that staff next to his God-anointed hands until the staff itself became impregnated with the life and power of God. So the servant went ahead, and there was enough of God in that staff to keep the life there and the spirit there until he arrived and called the child to life by the power of God. And later on, they were burying a man, and in their haste, they opened the grave of Elisha. And when the dead man touched his old God-filled bones, he became alive. There was enough of God in those old bones to quicken him into life again, bless God. Glory to God. Well, you might say, well, how can Christianity demonstrate anything further than that? And when I listen to Dr. Hertz, my heart asks, dear God, when I get my turn to reveal what Christianity is, what am I going to say that is going to reveal Christianity as superior to the Jewish dispensation and the consciousness of God that it produced in the souls of the prophets? And from 8 o'clock at night until 4:30, Dr. Hertz poured out his soul in a wondrous stream of God's revelation, such as my soul had never heard. In the morning, as I started for home, I prayed, God, in the name of Jesus, when it comes next Thursday night and it is my turn to show forth Jesus Christ, what am I going to say to surmount the revelation of God that He gave? I had searched Christian literature for it. I had searched the libraries of the world, and I could not find it in the writings of the old Christian fathers. I searched the Word of God for it. I saw flashes of it, but somehow it would not frame in my soul. And I decided there was only one way. I gave myself to fasting and prayer and waiting on God. And one day, in the quiet, God told me that secret. And from that day, my heart rested in the new vision of Jesus Christ and a new revelation of the real divinity of Christianity came to my heart. And so it came my turn, and I sat down, and I reviewed for hours with care, step by step, the consciousness that the philosophers and priests had shown as belonging to their respective religions. And finally, the wonderful consciousness that Dr. Hertz had shown as belonging to the Mosaic dispensation. And oh, bless God, there is a secret in Jesus Christ. Christianity is all supernatural, every bit of it. The philosophers are natural. The Mosaic dispensation and its revelations were supernatural, but its revelation did not have the high degree of overcoming consciousness that belongs to Christianity. And yet, you can go around the world and you will not find one in 100,000 that can tell what the real secret of Christianity is, which makes it superior to all other religions. You say, it is the Holy Ghost. Well, the prophets had the Holy Ghost. There's no more marvelous record given than the Old Testament records. When Moses wanted mechanics and workmen, the Lord called a man by name and said, I have placed the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work all manner of workmanship. That's the way they learned their trade. Later, they were making preparations for the building of Solomon's temple. That temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. Did you ever stop to think of where the plans came from or how they got them? Old David tells us that God gave him the plans of the temple in writing. While the Spirit of God was upon me in writing, he said. And he wrote the details of it. And he put these details down with such accuracy that they prepared the temple in the mountains. And when they came to put it together, every piece fit into place. What a wonderful moving of God. What a wonderful presence of God. And talk about the glory of God. Why, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone or radiated with the glory of God so intensely that the people were afraid of him. And he was compelled to wear a veil until the anointing had somewhat left his soul. But beloved, Christianity is more than that. Paul declares that the glory of Moses' faces was superseded. I said a moment ago, Christianity is not a natural religion. It has nothing natural in it. It is supernatural from the top to the bottom, from the center to the circumference, within and without. It comes right from heaven, every bit of it. It is the divine outflow of the holy soul of the crucified, risen, glorified Son of God. Why does God come down from heaven into the hearts of men, into the natures of men, into the bodies of men, into the souls of men, and into the spirits of men? God's purpose in man is to transform him into the nature of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 34, I said you are gods. The philosophers came to the grave and died. They had no further revelation to give. They had left their nets, and they exist to this day. I have studied the great Eastern philosophies. I have searched them from cover to cover. I have read them for years as diligently as I have read my Bible. And I've read them to see what their consciousness was. The secret of salvation is not in them. But in my Bible is seen that the Son of God saves men from their sins and changes them by his power in their nature so that they become like him. And that is the purpose of Jesus, to take a man and make a Christ out of him, to take a sinner and wash him pure and white and clean, and then come into his life and anoint him with his Spirit, speak through him, live in him, change the very substance of his spirit, change the substance of his body until his body and his blood and his bones and flesh and his soul and his spirit are the body and blood and bones and soul and spirit of the Son of God. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 says, because we are members of his body. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Oh, Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified after there grew in the soul of Jesus the divine consciousness that he could go into the grave and through faith in God accept the word of God and believe that he would raise him from the dead. Jesus went into the grave with a divine boldness, not simply as a martyr. He was God's prince, God's king, God's savior. He went into the grave, God's conqueror. He was after something. He went after the power of death, and he got it, and he took it captive, and he came forth from the grave proclaiming his victory over death. Woo, glory to God. No more bowing before the cursed power that had been generated through sin. It was captive. No more fear of hell. Do you hear it? No more fear of hell after Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He had death and hell by the throat and the key in his hands. He was a conqueror. Praise God forevermore. When he came forth from the grave, he came forth bringing that wonderful spirit of heavenly triumph that was begotten in the soul of Jesus because he had not failed. He had gone and done it. No longer a hope, no longer a faith, now a knowledge of God's consciousness in his heart. It was done, praise God. And oh yes, bless God, I'm coming back to that word which I started. Do you know the secret of religion is in its consciousness? The secret of Christianity is in the consciousness it produces in your soul. And Christianity produces a higher consciousness than any other religion in the world. No other religion in the world or other revelation of the true God equals it. It is the highest and holiest. It comes breathing and throbbing and burning right out of the heart of the glorified Son of God. It comes breathing and beating and burning and throbbing into your nature and mine, bless God. So that is the reason that I love the religion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the reason the cross of Calvary is a sacred place. That is the reason that the conquest of the Son of God in the world's religions, death, makes a man's heart throb. And that's the reason he gathered his disciples together. And as if he could not wait, he said, let me breathe into you. Go forth in its power. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. These signs shall follow. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues, heal the sick, raise the dead. Amen and amen. And in those early centuries of Christianity, Christianity did not go into the world apologizing. It went to slay the powers of darkness and undo the works of the devil. And it lived in holy triumph. And folks, let me add to that, we have that same authority and we have that same power that Jesus gave to the disciples back then in us. That same God consciousness he's given to us this day. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so just believe, man, believe by faith that God has infused in you his power, his Christ, and you walk that overcoming life that he wants us to walk in this day ahead. Praise God forevermore. Now I'm going to switch gears here a little bit. He's talking about the ministry of the Spirit. And one of the most difficult things to bring into the spirit of people is that the Spirit of God is a tangible substance. that it is the essence of God's own being. We are composed of an earthly materiality, that is, our bodies are largely a composition of water and earth. That might sound a little crude, but the actual composition of a human being is about 16 buckets of water and one bucket full of earth. And I'm glad that there is one bucket full of good mud in us. I mean, water, you know, is a composition of gases, so you can see how much gas there is in mankind. But we're not all gas. Now, as to the composition of the personality of God, for God does have a personality and a being and a substance. God is a spirit, and spirit is a substance. Now, that's the thing I'm trying to emphasize. All heavenly things are of spiritual substance. The body of the angels is of some substance, not the same character of materiality as our own, for ours is an earthly materiality. But the composition of heavenly things is of a heavenly materiality. In other words, heavenly materiality is spirit. The word says God is a spirit. He is a spirit. Therefore, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You see, the spirit of man must contact and know the real spirit of God. Know God. We do not know God with our flesh, with our hands, nor with our brains. We know God with our spirit. The knowledge of God that our spirit attains may be conveyed and is conveyed to us through the medium of our mind, through the medium of our brains. And the effect of God in our body comes through the medium of the spirit of man, through the mind of man, into the body of man. There is a quickening by the Spirit of God so that a man's body, a man's soul, or his mind, and a man's spirit all alike become blessed, pervaded and filled with the presence of God himself in us. And the Word of God is wonderfully clear along these lines. For instance, the Word of God says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, in Isaiah 26:3. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. That is the rest that a Christian knows, whose mind rests in God in real perfect trust. And I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And the word of God again says that our flesh shall rejoice. Not our mind, but our very flesh shall rejoice. The presence of God is to be a living presence, not only in the spirit of man, nor in the mind of man alone, but also in the flesh of man, so that God is known in all departments of our life. We know God in our very flesh. We know God in our mind. We know God in our spirit. Blessed be his precious name. The medium by which God undertakes to bless the world is through the transmission of himself. Now, the Spirit of God is his own substance, the substance of his being, the very nature and quality of the very presence and being and nature of God. Consequently, when we speak of the Spirit of God being transmitted to man and into man, we're not talking about an influence, either spiritual or mental. We're talking about the transmission of the living substance and being of God into your being and into mine. Not a mental effect, but a living substance. The living being and actual life transmitted, imparted, coming from God into your being and into my being, bless God forevermore. That's the secret of the abundant life of which Jesus spoke. Jesus said this in John 10:10, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. And the reason we have the more abundant life is that by receiving God into our being, all the springs of our being are quickened by his living presence. And consequently, if we are living today and we receive God, we live life in a fuller measure. We live life with a greater energy because we become the recipients of the energy of the living God in addition to our normal energy through the reception of his being, his nature, his life into ours. Oh, glory to God. The wonderful measure that the human being is capable of receiving God is demonstrated by some of the incidents in the Word of God. For instance, the most remarkable in the Scriptures is the transfiguration of Jesus himself, wherewith Peter, James, and John, the Spirit of God came upon him so powerfully that it radiated out through his being until his clothes became white and glistening and his face shone as the light. Now, one must be the recipient of the light, glory, and power of God before he or she can manifest it. Jesus demonstrated these two facts: the marvelous capacity of the nature of man to receive God into his being, and the marvelous capacity of the nature of man to reveal God. In the glory shining through his clothes, in the glistening of the glory of God that made his face glorious and wonderful, he demonstrated man's capacity to reveal God. How many of you out there know that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost to this type, to this capacity, that you're going to shine like a new dime, like a neon sign out there, that people are going to take notice, glory to God. Now he goes on, he says, a human being is God's marvelous, wonderful instrument, the most marvelous and wonderful of all the creation of God in its capacity to receive and reveal God. Paul received so much of God into his being that when men brought handkerchiefs and he took them in his hands, and when the women brought their aprons and handed them to him, the handkerchiefs and aprons became so impregnated with that living Spirit of God, that living substance of God's being, that when they were carried to one who was sick or possessed of devils, the word says, when they laid the handkerchiefs of aprons on them, the Spirit of the living God passed from the handkerchiefs or aprons into the sick or into the insane man, and the sick were healed and the devils were cast out. Praise God forevermore. You see, people have been so in the habit of putting Jesus in a class by himself that they have failed to recognize that he had made provision for the same living Spirit of God that dwelt in his own life and of which he himself was a living manifestation to inhabit your being and mine just as it inhabited the being of Jesus or Paul. Praise God. There is no more marvelous manifestation in the life of Jesus than that manifestation of healing through the Apostle Paul. You remember the incident of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing how his whole being, his whole nature radiated that wondrous, blessed life of God, of which he was himself the living manifestation. She said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And so she succeeded, after much effort, to touch the hem of his garment. And as she touched the hem of his garment, there flowed into her body the quickening life stream. And she felt in her body that she was made whole of the plague. And Jesus, being conscious that something had flowed from him, said to Peter, who touched me? Oh, he said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Now, if you will analyze that Greek word, you will see it means the life or substance of his being, the quickening, living power of God, the very nature and being of God. If I transmit to another. The virtue of my life, I simply transmit a portion of my life to another. The life power that is in me, blessed be God. The life of God that flows through me is transmitted to another, and so it was with Jesus. Now then, because of the fact that people brought to Paul handkerchiefs and aprons, and they became impregnated with the Spirit of God, and the people were healed when they touched him, it's a demonstration in itself that any material substance can become impregnated with the same living Spirit of God. In my church in South Africa, we published a paper in 10,000 lots. We would have the publisher send them to the tabernacle, and we would lay them out in packages of 100 or 200 all around the front of the platform. And at the evening services, I would call certain ones of the congregation that I knew to be in contact with the living God to come and kneel around and lay their hands on those packages of papers. We asked God not only that the reading matter in the paper might be a blessing to the individual, and that the message of Christ come through the words printed on the paper, but we asked God to make the very substance of the paper itself become filled with the Spirit of God, just like the handkerchiefs became filled with the Spirit of God. And if I were in my tabernacle now, I could show you thousands of letters in my files from all quarters of the world, from people telling me that when they received our paper, the Spirit came upon them and they were healed. Or when they received the paper, the joy of God came into their hearts. Or they received the paper and were saved unto God. One woman wrote from South Africa who said, "I received your paper, and when I received it into my hands, my body began to vibrate so I could hardly sit on the chair, and I didn't understand it. I laid the paper down, and after a while I took the paper up again. As I had it in my hand, I shook again. I laid the paper down and took it in my hands a third time. Presently, the Spirit of God came upon me so powerfully that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Praise God forevermore." Beloved, don't you see that this message and this quality of the Spirit contains the thing that confuses all the philosophers and all the practice of philosophy in the world? It shows the clearest distinction which characterizes the real religion of Jesus Christ. And it makes it distinct from all other religions and all other ministries. The ministry of the Christian is the ministry of the Spirit. He not only ministers words to another, but he ministers the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that inhabits the words, that speaks to the spirit of another and reveals Christ in and through him. Praise God. In the old days, when I was in Africa, I would walk into the native meetings when I didn't understand the languages and would listen to the preacher preach for an hour, and I didn't understand a word he said. But my soul was blessed by the presence of the Spirit of God. As bishop of the church, as I went from place to place, holding conferences here and there among white and native people, in many of them, people would speak either in English or Dutch. But I was just as blessed when a Dutchman spoke, and I didn't understand him as when an Englishman spoke. Why? Because the thing that blessed my soul was the living Spirit of God. The ministry of the Christian is the ministry of the Spirit. If the Christian cannot minister the Spirit of God in the true sense, he's not a Christian. If he has not the Spirit to minister in the real high sense, he has nothing to minister. Other men have intellectually, but the Christian is supposed to be the possessor of the Spirit. He possesses something that no other man in the whole world possesses. a minister of Jesus Christ is as far removed above the realm of psychological influences as heaven is above the earth. Blessed be to God. He ministers God himself into the very spirits and souls and bodies of men. And that's the reason that the Christian throws down the bars of his nature. And he invites God to come in and take possession of his being. And the incoming of God into our body, into our soul, into our spirit accomplishes marvelous things in the nature of man. A man came into my healing room one day and said this, "I am almost ashamed to call myself a man because I have simply indulged the animal of my nature so that I am more a beast than a man." You say, "Why don't you quit such a life?" "I have not the strength of my being to do so unless something takes place that will deliver me from this condition. I don't know what I will do." And I tried to show him what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. I tried to show him that through living in the animal state, thinking animal thoughts, surrounding himself with beastly suggestion, and contacting the spirit of bestiality everywhere, that element had taken such possession that it predominated in the nature. And I said, "My son, if the gospel means anything, it means there shall be a transference of nature. Instead of this living hell that is present in your being, the living holy God should flow into your life and cast out the devil, dispossess the beast, and reign in your member." We knelt to pray. And today, he came back with tears in his eyes and said, "Mr. Lake, I feel I can shake hands with you now. I am a beast no more. I am a man." Praise God forevermore for his overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. Then he continues on. "Yesterday, a dear woman was present in our afternoon service. She had a tumor that for 10 months the physicians believed to be an unborn child. She came with her nurse a few days ago to the healing rooms and told me her symptoms. The thing that fooled the physicians was that there was a movement that they considered similar to life movement. And the result was that during all these months, they believed the woman would become a mother until the normal time had long passed. She was the first one to be prayed for after the Thursday afternoon service. Today, she returned and said, 'Mr. Lake, I want you to see me. I have my corsets on. I am perfectly normal. When I went to bed, I was not aware that anything had taken place except that the choking had ceased and I felt comfortable. I was not aware of any dimension in my size. But when I awoke this morning, I was perfectly normal.' I said, 'How did the tumor disappear? Was it in the form of a fluid?' 'No, nothing came from my person,' she declared. Now I'm going to ask you, where did a great tumor like that go? What happened to it?" And a voice from the audience said, "Dematerialized." Yes, the living spirit of God absolutely dematerialized the tumor. And the process was accomplished in one night while the woman slept. That's one of God's methods of surgical operation, isn't it? Amen. Glory to God, it sure is. Beloved, the Spirit of God took possession of that dear soul's person. That tumor became filled with the Spirit of God. And the effect of the Spirit of God in that tumor was so mighty, so powerful, that the Spirit of God dissolved it. That is the secret of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is the secret of the ministry of Christianity. That is the reason that the real Christian who lives in union with the living God and possesses his spirit has a ministry that no other man in all the world possesses. And that's the reason that the real Christian here has a revelation of Jesus Christ and his almightiness and his power to save that no other human in all the world possesses. Why? He is full and experiences in his own soul the dissolving power of the Spirit of God that takes sin out of his life and makes him a free man in Christ Jesus. Blessed be his name forever and ever. Glory be to God. A few weeks ago, a dear woman called me over the telephone and said, "I have a young friend who is a drunkard, and the habit has such power over him that he will go to any excess to abstain. Dry state or no dry state, he has to have it. He is an intelligent fellow. He wants to be free, and we have invited him to my home for prayer, and he's here now, and I want you to join me in prayer for him." And I said, "All right, but first you call one of your neighbors to join you in prayer for this man. Then when you're ready, call me on the phone and Brother Westwood and Mrs. Peterson, and we will join you in prayer." She called me in a little while, and we united our hearts in prayer for the young man who was on the other side of the city. About 20 minutes afterward, he arose from his knees, and with tears in his eyes, he took the woman by the hand and said, "I am a man of sense. I know when something has taken place within me, and the appetite has disappeared." That is the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of God to man. Blessed be his holy name. Isn't it a marvelous and wonderful thing that God has ordained an arrangement whereby man become God's own co-partner and co-laborer in the ministry of the Spirit? That's the church, which is his body. And just as Jesus Christ was the human body through which the living Spirit was ministered to mankind, so God has arranged that the living church, not the dead member, but the living church, alive with the Spirit of the living God, should minister that quickening life to another and thereby become a co-partner, a co-laborer together with God. Blessed be his name forevermore. Men have mystified and philosophized the gospel of Jesus, but the gospel is as simple as can be. Just as God lived and operated through the body of the man Jesus, so Jesus, the man on the throne, operated in and through the Christian, also through his body, the church, in the world. And just as Jesus was a representative of God the Father, so the church is the representative of Christ. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness, so the church should yield herself to do all the will of God. The secret of Christianity is in being. It is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is being Christ in character, Christ in demonstration, Christ in agency of transmission. And when a person gives himself to the Lord and becomes a child of God as a Christian, he is a Christ man. All that he does and all that he says from that time forth should be the will and the words and the doing of Jesus, just as absolutely and entirely as Jesus spoke and did the will of the Father. You know, there are as many degrees in God in the baptism of the Holy Ghost as there are preachers who preach it. Some people are born away down weeping at the foot of the cross. They're still on the earth place with Christ. They are still weeping over their sins, still trying to overcome sin and be pure of heart. But there are other people who are born away up in the blessed dominion of God like our mother Eder. They have resurrection power. All power is given, and it is in our soul. And beloved, one day, there are going to be Christians baptized in the Holy Ghost who are away up in the throne of God, away up in the consciousness that is breathed out of his holy heart. Somebody is going to be born a son of God and be baptized in the Holy Ghost where Jesus is today in the throne consciousness of Christ. And there they can say, like Jesus said, where they can feel like Jesus feels, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Absolute overcoming consciousness. You dear folks, listen, who are trying to pump up a Pentecost that was worn out years ago. God let it die. God had only one way under heaven to get you to move up into God. And that was to let you become dissatisfied with the thing that you have. And if you have not the consciousness you once had, God Almighty understands the situation. And he's trying to get you hungry so that you will commit your body and your soul and your spirit to God forever. And by the grace of God, you'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost over again. And the throne of God consciousness in the power of Jesus Christ as Jesus is today. As he is, so are we in this world. While with most of you, when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Lord had to baptize a whole dose of medicine and pills and everything that was in you. Well, God never had to baptize that kind of stuff in the Lord Jesus. Jesus came down to the River Jordan and gave his body, his soul, and his spirit to God forever. Never took a pill or a dose of medicine. He never went to the spirit of the world for assistance or the devil for help. His spirit, his soul, and his body were God's from that minute and forevermore. Beloved, God is calling men and women to a holier consecration, to a higher place in God. And I am one of God's candidates for that holy place in God. And I want to get to the throne of God. And oh yes, God baptized me in the Holy Ghost with a wondrous baptism according to the understanding I possessed 10 or 15 years ago. But I am a candidate today for a new baptism in the Holy Ghost that comes out of the heart of the glorified Christ, in the lightnings of God, everlasting overcoming on the throne with Jesus. And that is the experience that is going to make the sons of God in the world. And that's the reason they will take the world for Jesus Christ. And the kingdom will be established, and they will put the crown on the Son of God and declare him King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God forevermore. Chicago Pentecostal Convention, July 16th, 1920. Tongues and Interpretation, September 1913. Therefore, fear not, for God is able to perform in you even that which he performed in Jesus, and raise you likewise in union with Christ Jesus, and make you reign in dominion over sin instead of being dominated by the powers of evil and darkness. Well, praise God forevermore. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit and your overcoming power that you have infused in each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you that we are all going to absolutely surrender everything to you so that we can be filled with that overcoming power to the uttermost in each and every one of our lives. Lord, let us shine like a neon sign out there with the power and authority that Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that from this day forth, every one of us are going to walk that glorified walk that you want us to walk in a meek and humble way, but in a powerful spiritual way, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.